So we have been in a series that we have been looking at relationships and marriage and all those important things over the last several weeks. We entitled that series or the series, You and Me. And we've been in the last several weeks. This is actually week four of our series that we're looking at. And I've enjoyed kind of talking about these things. I know that over the last several weeks, even, you know, it may not have been always easy to hear some of the things that we talk about. But I think that one of the things that we always need to remember, and we've kind of mentioned this several times, is no matter what kind of relationship that you or I are in, they can always be a little bit better. And my hope has been throughout this series is not to have a situation where, you know, you walk out of here defeated or broken down or anything like that, but again, to give you hope, to let you know that no matter where you are in your relationships or in your journeys of those relationships, that God can do something amazing. God can change the situations and circumstances in our own hearts first and foremost, and then in our relationships. We've been looking together at Lamentations 3. We're going to look at that again as we kind of begin this new message this morning. So if you have your Bibles, turn there. We've been looking at this every week as kind of a reminder for us as we enter into looking at some of these things. So Lamentations 3, verses 19 through 23 says this. It says, "The thought of my suffering and homelessness is bitter beyond words. I will never forget this awful time as I grieve over my loss." Let's stop there for a second. For some of us, when it comes to relationships, you know, we talk about the awful times and we talk about things like that, but sometimes when relationships break down, when things don't work the way that we were hoping they would or the way we thought they would, there is a sense of loss in that. And for some of us, maybe you feel that, and you may have been feeling that over the last several weeks. It's, boy, Aaron, but I just really feel a loss of something, that relationship or whatever it might be. Maybe it was a relationship with a parent or a spouse or a child or a friend or whoever it might be. I know in my own life, I've had relationships that I've felt like have been lost because of just life and different ideas and concepts and just, you know, even things just growing apart. And there's a loss there. And Jeremiah, who wrote Lamentations, is kind of sharing that concept. And I feel awful. I'm in those moments of loss and hurt and just all those things. But then he changes kind of his tune here in verse 21. He says, "Yet I still dare to hope when I remember this." No matter the loss, no matter the awful time that you've experienced, listen, we still have hope. And it's a beautiful thing to grab on to the hope. And now he's going to tell us what that hope is. He says, "The faithful love of the Lord never ends. His mercies never cease. Great is his faithfulness, and his mercies begin afresh each morning." We've been talking about how in a lot of ways, even though maybe there's some areas in our hearts and our lives when it comes to relationships that we could kind of look and go, boy, there was some loss there. There were some awful times there, that we can still have the hope and know that the faithful love of the Lord never ends and that his mercies are new every single day. Morning. We've been talking about this in the context of relationships and marriage, and we've been looking at over the last several weeks five things that we can basically commit ourselves to that will basically help our relationships be things that can help us maybe not fall into some of the problems that some relationships can. We've been starting off in week one, we looked at seeking God. Week two, he looked at fighting fair. Of course, not physical fighting. That's never okay. But basically how we fight, because we all have conflict in our relationships. Last week, we looked at the concept of having fun, both emotionally and physically and all those things that were a part of that. And today, we're going to actually kind of talk about something that just is also extremely, extremely important when we talk about relationships, and that is the concept of staying pure. Staying pure. Let's pray. Father, we do love you and we do thank you for this time. God, we thank you that you made us relational beings, that God, all the way back in the garden when Adam was there and he had you, God, he had everything. It was just a beautiful, awesome place. And God, you looked at him and you said, "It is not good for man to be alone." It's the first "not good" that you communicated to us. You made us for relationships. And God, we all are in them. We all have them. They're all maybe in different stages or even different types. But God, all of us desire for you to make them better. And so God, I pray that as we look at this topic of staying pure together, that you would help us to know that God, you desire to make every relationship that we have a better one. And that you would help us to do that. We love you and we thank you in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. In Hebrews 13:4, this is what it says. It says, the marriage should be honored by all, and the marriage bed kept pure. For God will judge the adulterer and all the sexually immoral. Now, it's interesting about this. The writer of Hebrews kind of brings this out, and he's kind of talking about this. And first, he kind of brings up this idea and this concept that basically when we talk about marriage, it should be honored. We don't always honor marriage in our world and our society today, but the Bible commands us and basically says, hey, listen, this is God's plan. This is God's idea. Now, that doesn't mean that every individual needs to get married or even will get married, but the concept of biblical marriage is something that we should look at as a people, as something great and awesome, because God created it. God put it together. It's His purpose and His design. But then the writer continues on and says, listen, because it needs to be honored, we need to make sure to keep the marriage bed pure. Well, here's the deal. I'm kind of this way, and I talk about this a lot. You know, if that's one side of the coin, let's flip the side of that other coin over, because if we need to keep it pure, that means that it can become obviously impure. And the Bible talks a lot about this concept because it's so important to what God's plan is for relationships, especially obviously when we talk about marriage relationships, which we've been kind of focusing in on obviously last week and this week. Although last week was a little bit more intense when it came to some of those things, this is going to kind of be in some ways kind of part two of that. Now for some of you that may be going, oh my goodness, do I need to get my kid out of here? No, we're going to try to keep this a little bit more not quite so PG-13, but it does kind of, we need to understand that purity in this area and what we talked about last week with having fun usually are going to go hand in hand. And that is just a part of this. But before we really kind of jump in to some more application and some more ideas of why this matters so much, let's look at what God's word talks about when it talks about purity. Now, here's the deal. I don't know. I know I'm maybe aging myself. Some of you are going to know exactly what I'm talking about right now. And some of you are going to be a little bit like, I'm not sure, but so I'll explain it to you. But I grew up in the mid-90s. I was a teenager during that time. And that was like the height of what was called in the church the purity movement. Okay, now some of you go, I know exactly what you're talking about. And there were books, and basically there was this thing, like I think every youth group in the world had to do this. It was the law. But it was this concept of true love waits and all these sort of things, and purity was so important. And here's the deal: it is important, it's massively important. But I think sometimes because of kind of that movement, the church has kind of pulled away a little bit from it because it kind of did a little bit of damage to some people because it was handled very, very poorly. In fact, some of the things that I still, in fact, deal with in my own heart and my own life, and I won't get into great detail here, comes from that time in my life because it was just communicated in a way that wasn't necessarily unbiblical, but didn't give us the whole picture. And really caused some problems. And for some of you, maybe as I'm talking about this, you're kind of going, yes, I remember these sort of things. But here's the deal. The Bible talks a lot about this. And I think we should look at this. And I could look at a lot of verses, but I'm just picking out a couple here so we can look at them together so that we can really understand what God's word communicates to us about this particular topic. So we're going to start in Ephesians 5. In Ephesians 5, this is what it says. It says, but among you, there must not even be a hint of sexual immorality or any kind of impurity or of greed, because these are improper for God's holy people. Now, I want to stop here for just a second and kind of give you some context of Ephesians, okay? Because some of you may know this, some of you may not, and it's fine. But Ephesians was obviously written to a church in Ephesus. Ephesus was a pagan city. It was not Jewish. It was Gentile-based. And basically, they had some things going on in that city that were obviously not exactly what God would have for His people. One of the things that would happen is if you were a worshiper of other gods in that city, some of the Roman and Greek gods, one of the ways you would worship is that you would go to the temple and you would find someone there who would basically, you would worship in a very interesting way, in a way that should only be happening between a man and a wife in marriage, basically. And that was literally a part of your worship. So as Paul is writing this to these people, this is their culture. This is what they see every single day. And he communicates this idea. He says, not even a hint. Not even a hint. I remember several years ago, I was watching TV, watching commercials, when actually you watched commercials a little bit. And I remember it was, I think it was a Lay's commercial. Everybody knows like a Lay's potato chips. And I think it was Lay's. I could be wrong here, but I'm pretty sure it was Lay's. And the tagline on the commercial was, "I bet you can't eat just one." Do you remember that? Remember that? I think it was Lay's. Yeah. And it was like, "I bet you just can't eat one." And I remember as a person that was a little bit younger at the time and probably a little more hot-headed, basically going, "How dare you? I have the self-control to eat one potato chip. Are you kidding me? Give me any potato chip you want and give it to me, and I will eat just one." You know how hard that really actually is? And maybe it's not with the potato chips, but think of like your favorite food. Think of the thing that you like the most. Maybe it's something maybe like your spouse makes, or maybe it's at a restaurant or something like that. And basically I said, "Listen, you can have just one bite, and that's all you can have." Now here's the deal. Some of you may be able to do that. But you know what Paul's kind of communicating here? He's like, "Listen, not a bite, not a taste test, not just a little bit, because this is such a slippery slope." And so many of us think, "You know what? I can handle this. I'm mature enough to deal with this. I can have a little taste here, a little taste there." Paul's saying, "You know what? I love you. I care about you, but not even a hint of this." Because so many of us think we can handle it. We can have that one chip, and then all of the sudden, we pay attention all of a sudden, and we look and we go, "Oh my goodness, the bag is empty. It's gone." And Paul is communicating that. He says, "Listen, not even a hint." 1 Thessalonians 4:3-5 kind of continues this theme. Again, a pagan city, a city that basically was kind of in a different mindset when it came to these ideas and concepts. It's what he says to them. He says, "It is God's will that you should be sanctified, that you should avoid sexual immorality, that each of you should learn to control your own body in a way that is holy and honorable, not in passionate lust like the pagans who do not know God." It's interesting that Paul brings in this idea when he's talking about this of being able to control our bodies. One of the fruit of the Spirit is obviously self-control. And when we talk about self-control, we need to remember some verses like this, because sometimes we'll have this idea, "Well, I can't," or I'm not able to stop, or whatever it might be in many, many areas of our lives. And God says, listen, you can, with my help, have the fruit of the Spirit. You can have that self-control that says, "No, I'm not going to live that way. I'm not going to go down that path. I'm not going to allow that to take place." Now, if you notice, both of these verses use this word sexual immorality. Now, that's a big word that we kind of look at, and for some of us, we may go, "Well, I think I kind of understand what that means. I kind of get what that means. I kind of figured it out." I mean, you know, we're not dumb. We can kind of put two and two together and get four. But let's really look at what Paul is meaning here by going back to what the original meaning of the word really is. You see, the two words that we see as sexual immorality in English are one word in the Greek, okay? That Greek word is the word porneia, okay? Now, if that sounds familiar to another word that we use today for a type of activity, maybe online or on videos or books or what, you're exactly right. That's where we get the word, porneia. Now, I'm going to define this for you, not in our English dictionary, but through a Greek dictionary. Porneia defined in a Greek dictionary is this, okay? So when you see these words, you'll know what Paul is literally talking about. He says it is a general term for nearly all types of sexual sin or to engage in sexual immorality of any kind. Okay? Now you go, okay, so I get all that. I understand what we're dealing with here now a little bit more. I understand that concept. So what is this? What's God's idea when it comes to this? And it's very simple, even though it's hard sometimes to kind of be willing to move forward with God's standard on this. Basically, anything that is not one man, one woman in a marriage relationship is porneia. Does that clear it up? Okay? Any sexual expression, any sexual release, anything of that type, according to what God's word says, is this this pornea. Okay? And what Paul is saying here is simply this: we need to get away from this. We need to not engage in this. We need to be holy and different and set apart from these things. And we have to remember the context of who Paul is writing to, because in a lot of ways, Paul is writing to a culture and a people that are in that culture that this is prevalent in it. It's very much a part of this. And so he's saying, listen, we need to set ourselves apart from this. And there's some very important reasons why, okay? And so why is this so important? You know, why are we even talking about this, Aaron? And it's really because I believe God has something very, very special for us to experience that we lose when we move down this road. And truly, I believe that God wants us to have full, wonderful marriages, full, wonderful relationships, and he wants us, those relationships, to have life. And I truly believe that purity or the lack thereof can rob that so fast and so quick and be so devastating that it can be very hard to really get to experience what God really has for you and for me. Because here's the thing you need to understand. Why is this so important? Because purity paves the way to intimacy. Purity paves the way to intimacy. It is something that we desperately need to have the intimacy and the closeness that God desires for his people. Listen, these are gifts that he has. These are things that he wants for you and for me. We kind of talked about this kind of last week. Listen, if you think God is kind of up in heaven, kind of stingy and old and bearded with a lightning bolt ready to smack you on the head, you don't really understand the God of the Bible. Although God is justice and God does deal with sin, he is a loving God and he has life for you and for me. Life-giving things. And you know what? When we take the purity out of our relationships, it can truly cause some unbelievable intimacy and some unbelievable damages that take place. And that is not what God has for you. God has something so much better. So here's the deal. Let me kind of spell this out for you so you can understand this a little bit, maybe in our understanding in our culture, okay? Listen, if the husband is downstairs on the computer and the wife is upstairs reading a romance novel, you're never going to have the intimacy that God wants you to have. Bottom line. Bottom line. Why? Because Aaron says so? No, not in any way, shape, or form. But because God says so. Not even a hint. And he so desperately wants that for you and for me. Purity paves that way. It leads to so much closeness and so much intimacy between two people that God truly desires. Now, I want you to imagine something with me. I thought about maybe actually doing this in real life and then realized that it would probably not be a good idea. So you're going to have to use your imaginations this morning, okay? But I want you to imagine that I decide during the middle of this message, which we're kind of about in the middle of the message, and I remove my music stand and I kind of put it off to the side. And I go back into this little room, and I pull out some wood, I pull out some matches, and just because, let's have a little fun, I pull out some lighter fluid. And I come to you and I say, ladies and gentlemen, I have something very special for you this morning. You see, I don't know about you, but I like fire, okay? One of the great problems of my, listen, we are so blessed, Emily and I love our home, but if there's one thing I could probably change, if I could change one thing about my house, I wish I had a fireplace, okay? Even if it was just for Christmas morning or Christmas Eve, you know what I mean? I wish I had a fireplace. And I'll be honest, like not one of these, like, walk over to the light switch and flip it on and, you know. No. The real deal. Where you have to go hire Bert from, you know, Mary Poppins to come clean it out once in a while. That type of fireplace. You know, where you get the fire going and the wood's popping and then the smell. And, oh, I love that. And since I love fire oh so much, and since it's so beautiful, I mean, you can cook on it, you can warm ourselves with it. I know it's, you know, it's March 1st, for goodness sakes, and it's going to be like almost 70, you know, which, you know, I don't know why we, anyway, you know, I got nothing to say. Nope, keep your mouth shut. Anyway. You people, yeah, woo, woo. Yeah, when it's, you know, July and it's 103, you're going to go in, woo, woo. No, you're not. No, some of you will be, I know. But anyway, okay. I love fire. And so I think, hey, we're talking about relationships. We're talking about marriage. It's romantic. Okay? So I think it would be a great idea, just during the middle of the message, let's build a fire right here. Wouldn't that be great? Wouldn't that be awesome? And all of you are like, absolutely not. You're a nutcase. Now, what's the problem with my illustration? The problem is not the fire. Fire is wonderful. I mean, all the things it can do. It can get us warm, cook our food. It's romantic. There's a smell. Fire's wonderful. Okay? The problem with the illustration is not the fire. And that's sometimes what we mess up with when it comes to these ideas and concepts. The fire's not the problem. Where you build it is. You see, I have a little fire pit that I have at home. It's wonderful. I can kind of take it around. It's portable. I could have literally brought it in here today and built a fire in it, and it would have been better than just building it on the ground, on the carpet. You see, fire isn't the issue. Fire in this concept is of God, and it's wonderful. But one thing that we need to understand about it is fire is very similar to this idea of purity and this idea of not a hint of sexual immorality. Passion needs parameters. Passion needs parameters, okay? Let me give you an example of why I know this. You see, some of you remember this several years ago now. It's been several years now. We were back in Kansas City with my family around Christmas time, and man, all of a sudden my phone started lighting up like all nobody's business, and it kind of scared me half to death. And I just got these texts, a lot of them from people in Albuquerque that we knew and friends from other areas. Are you okay? Is everything okay? And I'm like, what is going on? I turned on the news, and that was when basically the fires hit up in Erie and Louisville and all that area over there. Remember that? And they didn't know exactly where we were living. They knew we were in Colorado. They knew we were in basically Northwest Denver area. But they were concerned for us. And I remember there was a place that got burnt and literally burnt to the ground that I would ride my bike through. And it looked like a bomb had gone off in those areas. You know, and it's what's interesting to me. It was around Christmas time. You know, it was a little bit colder out. You know, people were building building fires in their fireplace. Maybe they were flipping the light switch on. All that fire in those places were great and amazing and awesome. But when fire didn't have parameters, it destroyed a lot of stuff. Passion is the same way. And we have to understand that. Passion needs parameters. God put parameters on our passion, not because he's controlling, not because he wants to ruin your life, but because he loves us. Because let's be honest, when passion and the things of it are left to their own devices, there's a lot of destruction that can take place when we don't follow God's plan. In fact, in Proverbs 5, we see this verse that basically Solomon is talking to his son here. Let me give you the context of Proverbs 5. And he's talking about the adulterous woman. He's talking about basically going and doing things that we shouldn't be involved in. Obviously, the context of this is Solomon talking to his son. But we could easily flip it over and to ladies and say, listen, so you're having the adulterous man, okay, kind of a thing. And so he begins to kind of, in Proverbs 5, he begins to talk about her and begins to talk about how her lips drip with honey and it's oil, and basically, it looks so wonderful, and it looks so good, and it looks so enticing. That's the context. And Solomon continues on in verse 7 and verse 8, and this is what he says. So now, my sons, listen to me. Never stray from what I'm about to say. Stay away from her. Don't go near the door of her house. What's Solomon communicating to you and to me this morning? Not a hint. It's not how close can I get to the edge before I fall over, before God says, nope, that's not okay. It's how far away can I get? What can I do to understand the parameters and not go, oh, I need to know the parameters so I know where I can get, but how far literally I can stay away from it. To conclude this morning, I want to look at some application. I want to look at some things that we can do, three things that we can do to stay within the parameters. Three things that you and I can do to make sure that not even a hint of these things are in our lives, because God has something truly better. Number one, commit yourself to God's standard. Commit yourself to God's standard. Now, can I just be honest with you? Not that I'm not going to be. but, and I mean this with as much love as I can muster. And I'm going to be honest, maybe I don't have a lot of love in this moment, in this area. I am so tired of everyone's opinions. I remember my grandpa used to look at me all the time. He'd say, Aaron, Grandpa McCoy, love Grandpa. He'd say, Aaron, he'd say, opinions are like armpits. Everybody's got a couple and they usually stink. Yeah, listen, I'll be honest, I'm tired of, again, as much love as I can muster, I'm tired of your opinions. I'm tired of my opinions. I'm just tired of opinions, because you know what? I know some of you can't imagine a world that this was the case, but there was a time where you could have an opinion and didn't have to share it. Now it's like, well, you know, I just went out and had Dairy Queen, and I need to make sure everyone knows that the Dairy Queen I got did not have enough strawberries on my sundae, and I was robbed of my strawberry quota for the day. And I want everybody to know that I did not have enough strawberries. And you laugh at that. And I probably could find you places that I can, there it is, there's. I mean, listen, I love that we all have opinions. And those are fine. I'm being a little facetious here. But you know what? Can I ask you a question? You may be very in touch with your opinions. You may be very in touch with your friends' opinions. You may be very in touch with opinions that people have that you don't agree with. What's God's opinion? Do you know what that is? Because here's the thing. I love you. I care about you. I would lay down my life for every one, a single one of you. But you know what? One day, it's not going to matter what your opinion is and what my opinion is. All that's going to matter is what God's opinion was and is. And here's the thing. I think we need to figure out what those things are. And when we understand that God's opinions are not for our harm, but literally for our good, it can be a situation where I want to figure out what God's opinions are, because I want to align my life with what He has for me. Because ultimately, even though at times my life will be difficult, even though there will be struggles and there will be difficult moments, my God is good, and I know that He has a good plan for my life, and I want that. When Jesus came and He said, I am here to give you life and give it to the full, He wasn't joking. But to have that life, we have to follow in the way of Jesus. But if we don't know what that standard is, we're going to struggle to commit to it. Look at Psalms 119. Psalms 119, starting with verse number 9. Listen to this. It says, how can a young person, and this can be young person, old person, you know, whatever. How can a young person stay on the path of purity? There's that word again. How can we stay on this path? David explains it to us. He says, by living according to your word. Period. Stop before we go on. Listen, David doesn't say by living according to the culture or what you think is best. He doesn't say that. And I wouldn't care about you and want you to have the fullness that God has for you if I wasn't willing to tell you that. I don't tell you that because I want to pound you down and make you feel bad or horrible. That's absolutely the opposite. I want you to understand that you can live a life of purity. You can live a life of fullness. You can have an intimate, wonderful relationships with people in your life. But I tell you what, it's not going to happen if you don't live according to His word. It's not going to happen. And God wants that for you. I want that for you. He continues on, I'll seek you with all my heart. Do not let me stray away from what? Your commands. I have hidden your word in my heart that I might not sin against you. Now here's the deal. We can all have our opinions, and those are fine. You get what I'm saying here. But the most important opinion, the most important thing is what God says on the matter. And here's the deal. Here's how I have tried to live my life and not always done it perfectly and still struggle with this in so many of these areas. My job is to figure out, okay, Lord, what do you say about this? And then align myself with what God's word says. And align myself to what his path is for me. You see, some of us are completely cool with Scripture as long as it agrees with us. But that's not following what Psalms 119 says. It's not committing ourselves to God's standard. So how do we figure that? Listen, we need to read the Bible. We need to pray. We need to be in all those things. We need to be in community groups. We need to go to the ladies' Bible study, whatever it is. Listen, take opportunities to figure out what God's feeling is on this. Listen, we talked about and we prayed about this thing that's going on in the Middle East. And you know, as I was looking at this, it would have been very easy for me, and just like it'd be easy for you, to look at that situation and kind of go, okay, well, let's talk about the political ramifications of this and the geopolitical ramifications and this and that and all those sort of things. And I'm not saying those are wrong things to think about it, but I remember God convicting me yesterday as I'm looking at all these things yesterday morning and basically going, you know what, I need to figure out what God says about this situation. I need to remind myself that God is still in control. That these things are happening not because certain individuals have made choices, but because God is literally moving people into place to accomplish his plan and his purposes. What's God's standard? Figure that out and follow it. Even if it's hard, even if it's difficult, even if it goes against what everyone else is saying. Because God's standard is literally built on the foundation of someone who cannot lie and that loves us in a love and in a way that is literally, we can't even comprehend it. So that's the first. Commit yourself to God's standard. Number two, manage your mind. Manage your mind, okay? I remember talking about this before. I mentioned this, in messages prior, and I had to bring it up now just because it's kind of funny and kind of weird. But I remember in college, I was in a Bible college in Springfield, Missouri, and they had a mall there. It was called Battlefield Mall. And Battlefield Mall had what a lot of malls have today, and that's simply stores that are not for me as a guy, basically. You know, it's Victoria's Secret. I remember walking into the mall, and we kind of made it a joke at a little bit with some of my friends to make sure that whatever was on the other side of the mall, that we would be focusing on that, you know? And so whatever the store was to the other side is what we would be focusing on. And we'd be, oh, look, you know, and kind of make a big deal about it. Let's look over here now and see all these things. And you might go, oh, that's so silly. Oh, Aaron, you're so immature. You couldn't handle it? No, I couldn't. Not even a hint. You say, oh, Aaron, you're so, I can deal with it. I can handle it. I'm more spiritually mature than you are. Well, that's great. That's between you and the Lord. I just knew in my own life and in my own heart that if I started looking over in that area before the time was right for those things to take place, that was only going to lead me down a path that I did not want to go down. Not even a hint. And so I would, I think there was a, for a while there was a KB toy store. It was great. I could look at toys. You know, I mean, 21 years old looking at toys. But at least it was better than some of the things that were over there that were not really appropriate for me in that moment. You see, some of us forget that so many of these things come from the mind. They come from these things. They come from these ideas that pop in. And here's the deal. You can't always control what is basically at the checkout stand at the Walmart or at the Target. It's not usually, honestly, if we think about it, it's not the first look, it's the second, the third, and the fourth. You get what I'm saying here? And we have to remember that. 1 Corinthians 6, 18 through 20 says this. It says, flee from sexual immorality. There's those two words again. All other sins a person commits are outside the body, but whoever sins sexually sins against their own body. Do you not know that your bodies are temples of the Holy Spirit who is in you, whom you have received from God? You are not your own. And this is why Paul is basically now kind of explaining why we need to flee from sexual immorality. You were bought at a price. Therefore, honor God with your bodies. Flee from it. Flee from it. And for some of us, we need to make sure that our minds flee from it as well. It's so important. Psalms 101:3 says this, I will not look with approval on anything that is vile. Anything that is vile. Job 31:1 says this, I've made a covenant with my eyes not to look lustfully at a young woman. Flee from it. Now listen, I'll be honest with you. This is where it would be very, very easy for me to revert back to youth pastor mode. I was a youth pastor for 15 years. Sometimes I revert back. And basically we all talk about Netflix and talk about all these things. And it would be perfectly justifiable to do so. But at the same time, okay, we need to remember that the things that we let in with our eyes can truly, truly affect our hearts. What are you watching? What are you looking at? And here's the deal. Some of these things are not necessarily, you know, the private stuff. It's the vile things that we're watching, heaven forbid, with our own children. Scripture here tells us, listen, we're not going to do that. Why? Why? Because God has something better. Because I don't know about you, but when you begin to watch some of that stuff, it affects your heart. It just does. It really does. And you may say, oh no, Aaron, I can handle it. I can deal with it. I love you. I don't know if you can. Eventually, it will affect you. Eventually, it will cause to take a little bit more of a step in directions that I just don't believe God wants for your heart and your life, and that will ultimately affect your relationships. Ultimately affect your relationships. So manage your mind. Manage your eyes. Manage how you're spending your time, okay? Be very aware of that. And here's the deal. We talk about stuff like this. It could be very easy to go, oh boy, the guys really struggle with this. You know, girls struggle with this too. Let's be careful what we're reading. Let's be careful what we're looking at. Because God has something better. And that's what we need to understand. Number three, magnify the consequences. This is a big one. Magnify the consequences, because typically when it comes to this concept of sexual immorality, we kind of have this idea and this thought that, well, you know what, it's not really going to affect anybody else. And oh my goodness, are you so wrong. Amen. I had a teacher in college, and I'll never forget this. We were talking about this topic. And obviously, I was in Bible college. I was training, being, you know, prepared to be a pastor and all these sort of things. And so it was very specific. Obviously, the context was very specific for me and the work that I do and things like that. But at the same time, this is still very, very, very relevant to all of us, okay? And he told me, in a class, he was talking about how pastors have fallen. And here's the deal. I don't know if you noticed, but We are seeing almost, it seems like every other day, another scandal coming out when it comes to pastors and spiritual leaders and just some just really bad stuff. And I remember he told us this. He said, I remember one day I was thinking it. And he had been a pastor before he became the professor of this class. And he said, I began to think about what would happen if I fell either morally or spiritually, okay, as a pastor. And he said, I felt like the Lord asked me to begin to write down what would happen. And so he began to write down. He actually had a list there. He showed us the list. He didn't let us read it through, but he kind of looked at it. He started reading the list. He said this. He said, number one, I would have to look at my wife in the eyes and tell her what I had done. He said, number two, I would have to look at my children and tell them what I had done. He said, I would have to stand up on a Sunday morning and tell the church that I love and care about and the people that I love and care about that I had failed. And then the next day, I would have had to go and look for another job. He said, and I kept listing over and over and over again the consequences. Listen, some of us have bought into the lie that says, I can do with my body what I want to do, and it affects no one but myself. And that is a lie from the pit of hell. It truly is. Listen, Proverbs 6:32 says this. It's amazing what Scripture tells us. It says, but a man who commits adultery has no sense. Whoever does so destroys himself. What's that scripture saying? It's basically saying somebody that moves in that direction, that does not live a life of purity, no matter what level it goes to, is someone that is unable to understand the consequences of that action and how much it can cause issues and how much it can cause problems. Listen, the collateral damage is real, and we need to understand that. So magnify the consequences. Listen, if you need to do what my professor did and get you a piece of paper and write it out, then do so. Please do so. Because truly, I want us to understand what our actions can do to those around us and how difficult those things can be and how much those things can affect so many people. So what can we do? We can commit ourselves to God's standard. We can manage our mind, and we can magnify the consequences. But I will say this, to do those things, we must have the Lord's help. We must have the Lord's help. And here's the deal. When we think about these types of things, and we can kind of go back all the way to Lamentations, for some of us, maybe those awful times and that loss, we can point back to moments of impropriety or point back to moments where the purity wasn't what it should be and go, you know, that's where the loss came. That's where that situation came. That's where that hurt came. And that can be a very, very difficult thing. The other thing that I want to share very briefly that is a part of this is those that maybe have experienced the other side. Those who maybe had someone that they trusted or loved that did not protect the purity, who did not keep the parameters. And for those that have been in those moments or experienced those things, I know how hard that can be and how devastating that can be. But I want you to understand something very clearly. I'm not going to spend a lot of time on this. But as I was putting this message together, I remember looking at it. I'm going, God, what am I going to say to those who've been on the other side of it? What do I communicate to them that are hurting or going through this or doing through these moments? What do I communicate to them? And I feel like the Lord spoke very, very clearly to me to communicate to you that no matter what hurt you have gone through, that our God is big enough and strong enough and loving enough to heal your heart if you'll let Him. He can heal your heart. And so even if you're on the other side of this, you've experienced the pain of these things, our God can still bring restoration. He can still bring healing. He can still do all those things. But for some of us, maybe we haven't maybe done all the things, or we haven't followed the path that we should. And I know in some ways it can be very, very easy for us to kind of just feel kind of beat down and, oh, I just failed here. I didn't handle it right and I didn't do it these things. And listen, you need to understand that God has a word for you too. In fact, it's in our notes. It's found in 1 John 1:9. Here's what it says, a beautiful verse. If we confess our sins, He is faithful and just and will forgive us of our sins. And look here, look at that word again. And purify us from all unrighteousness. And purify us from all unrighteousness. Listen, when we come to the Lord and we bring those things, those regrets, those things that did not meet His standard for our lives, our God says, when you do that and you confess, I will forgive you. And listen, that forgiveness is awesome and wonderful and great, but He doesn't stop just there. There is forgiveness, but then there is a purifying process that takes place. We've been talking about it the last several weeks from this day forward. You know, for some of us to get to that place where we can step into this day forward, we need to remember what we're told here in 1 John 1:9. We need to bring that sin and bring that to the Lord and say, you know what, God? This was probably not how I should have been living. This is probably not how I should be doing these things. But God, I know that You can forgive me. I know that You can show me the best way according to Your word. Not what a pastor says, not what just some book on the shelf says, but what You have for me in my life. And God, You can purify me again. I love the verse in Isaiah that says this. It says, although sometimes our sin can be as red as scarlet, that God can make it white as snow. The concept there is this idea of purification. We read earlier about sanctification. That's a process that God is doing in you and me. And I believe He wants to do that in our hearts this morning as well. If you would, let's bow our heads. Let's focus here for just a second. I know, again, when we talk about things like this, it can be very, very easy to kind of walk out with our heads down and just feel like, oh, God, I just so messed up. I've just so handled this in such a poor way. I know that. For others of us, it's very easy to kind of almost have kind of the opposite opinion and kind of the opposite thought, which is kind of, well, I just don't think God has the right to tell me how to live my life. You know, I don't have to listen to what His standards are. I don't care what His standards are. All I care about is what I want to do and how I want to live. And here's the amazing thing. God will let you feel those ways if you want. He will. He'll let you walk out of here and just be allow guilt and shame, which, by the way, are not of God, to keep you from doing what God's word asks you to do in 1 John, which is to confess your heart, confess your sins, confess those things, and to allow God to cleanse you and forgive you and heal you in a lot of ways. Or you can have the opinion, well, God, You have no right to tell me. I do whatever I want. You can have those thoughts. You can have those opinions. You can walk out of here, and that's fine. That's really between you and the Lord. But I'm going to tell you, not from my mouth, but from what I truly believe God's word says, if you do either one of those things or anything in between, you're going to miss an opportunity to have the life that God came and gave His Son to die for you to have. And here's the thing. I didn't say perfect. I didn't say free from pain or free from conflict or free from troubles. In fact, Jesus said the opposite. He said, you're going to have these things. We all deal with those things in our lives. Really, the difference between someone that knows the Lord and someone that doesn't, in a lot of ways, and I know I'm simplifying it here, and I know there's a lot of layers here, but just kind of go with it for a second. In a lot of ways, for those that know the Lord, we go through those trials and hard moments with Him, and for those that don't, you go through the trials and the hard minutes without Him. But God desperately wants to be there for you. He desperately wants to remind you that He has overcome all these things. And that if you are experiencing in this moment that, you know, my life hasn't been as pure as I need to be, that you know what? God loves you and God will forgive you. God will purify you. But it starts with our willingness to confess to Him those issues. Remember, not even a hint. And maybe for some of us, listen, this is, and hear me here. Like, maybe you've started to kind of dabble in these things. Maybe you've gone to work and you've been kind of getting a little bit too close with a coworker who's not your spouse. Maybe you're starting to share some things that really are a little, you know, a little too close, a little, you know what I mean? Like, maybe you've thought about, you know, clicking on that movie that just quite honestly you just shouldn't be watching. Or that website or that book or whatever it might be. And maybe you've just started to kind of dabble and listen, and you go, oh, Aaron, I can handle it. I can deal with it. I'm okay. I appreciate your concern. I really do. But, you know, it's just not that big of a deal. And I'm telling you right now, just like when we were driving down the highway and there's those big signs that start flashing, say, construction ahead, pay attention, slow down, there's danger, there's people, just this may be the Holy Spirit in a lot of ways starting to flash some lights in your general direction and going, listen, I understand there hasn't been any major consequences quite yet, but if you continue down this road, it will lead to death. It will lead to destruction. And listen, I would love nothing more than if we are starting to go down that path, that God would use this as an opportunity to help us hit the brakes and turn around and go, nope, not even a hint, Lord. You're right. I'm sorry. I started going down that way, and nope. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord, for protecting me. Thank you for loving me that much to help remind me of these things. We could be all over the gamut when it comes to these areas. But one thing I know is to have the life and the relationships and the intimacy that God truly wants for you. Not even a hint. So no matter where you are on that, no matter where you're at, man, when you come to the Lord and you bring it to Him, man, He loves you. He's going to welcome you home, going to put His arms around you and says, you bet I'll forgive that. You bet I'll restore those things. You bet I'll cleanse your heart, your mind. I love you and I desperately want this for you. So no matter where you are, you know, when we call out to the Lord, He hears us. And so this morning as we kind of close this, I'm going to pray over you and I'm just going to ask that you just call out to the Lord yourself. Because I don't know where you're at, but God does. But I want to remind you once again that when you call out to Him, He hears, He listens, He responds. And just like we read, when we confess those things to Him, He is faithful and just to forgive us and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. We can let Him cleanse our hearts this morning, so that we can truly say, you know what, God, in this area, from this day forward, and we can celebrate God's goodness and His forgiveness and His love and His mercy in this area in our hearts. So, Father, we come to You right now. And, Father, as I pray and as individuals now, even in this moment, are calling out to You and asking for many different things, maybe some for forgiveness, maybe some, you know, just for another layer of just protection and awareness, so they just don't even, just so they continue on this not even of a hint type of situation. But God, no matter where we are at, God, I am so thankful that God, You are so good that You forgive us. It can be so easy, Father, Most of us will never wake up one day and just kind of go, God, I think I'll just stumble into sexual immorality. I think I'll ruin this area or this relationship or this situation. God, for most of us, it doesn't happen that way. But it just happens, and we just, all of a sudden, it becomes a little bit more and a little bit more, and all of a sudden, we wake up one day, and God, we don't even know how we got there. And these passions are powerful. They're a lot like the fire that we talked about. And God, with that, some of us in our own hearts and our own lives have built some fires that should not have been built where they are. But God, if they are there, you can forgive. You can restore. You can do great and mighty things in our hearts. And so God, I ask that you would do that. God, for those that are not dealing with this particular issue in this moment, God, I pray that you would keep their eyes away from things that would cause them to stumble. That they would literally have the attitude, not even a hint. It's just not worth it, Lord. It's just not worth it. And when we begin to magnify the consequences, that becomes very, very clear very, very quickly. And so, God, we thank you that you have shown us a better way and that you would help us to walk in it and live in it from this day forward. Father, you're good. We love you so much. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. Awesome. So listen, I hope you have a wonderful week. Obviously, here in just a minute, we're going to move into our business area, or lunch, basically, and then the business meeting. But for those that are unable to be with us, or even those that are online, boy, we love you. We miss you. We hope you're doing well wherever you are. For those that remain, thank you so much for being here. We're going to move in just a second to that. I'll give you some instructions in just a minute. But thank you so much for being here. I love you guys very much.